John chapter 15, reading from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired, infallible, remarkable word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come into your holy presence in the name of our Savior. We thank you for the meeting. We thank you for the ministry and song. We thank you for the hymns that we've been enjoying together. Thank you for your word. And as we would particularly consider your truth now, we pray for the infilling of the Spirit, for the power of the Holy Ghost. Father, I pray the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Amen. At the very beginning of John's Gospel in the 15th chapter, we have these words, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. One of the great studies that we can develop out of John's Gospel are the I ams of Jesus Christ. And these I ams teach us who Jesus is, but they also teach us what Christ's mission is, what he came to do. And of course, they are the I ams. They are not about what the Lord was in the past. They are not about what the Lord will do in the future. They are about what the Lord does at all times. This is what he was whenever he walked the roads of Israel all those years ago, but this is what he still is today. He always is the one who never changes. I am. And therefore, we can look at all of these I ams and we learn so much about the Savior and what he does for us. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. It's remarkable how down to earth these metaphors are for Christ's ministry. They were things that people could so easily relate to. Light, everyone knows what light is. Everyone knows the importance of light. Everyone knows what we would be without light, would be in the dark. Bread, how important that is, called the staff of life. The door, everyone knew he was talking about the entrance to the sheepfold. The shepherd was the door. He guarded the fold with his own life. And he was the shepherd who would lay down his life for the flock. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd was an occupation that people saw frequently going out leading the flock. I am the way. Everyone travels a way. We've all come a certain way to this place tonight. But Christ is the way, the truth, the life. He's the resurrection and the life. And just think of the circumstances in which he said those words. Time of death, time of sorrow, a time of tears. A brother had been taken away, and he gave this message of hope to poor Martha. I am the resurrection. and the life. And here in John's Gospel, chapter 15, in the verse 1, we have another one of these metaphors for the person and for the ministry of Christ and what he does for us. And again, this is something that is very common, very down to earth, appropriate for harvest time. I am the true vine. And of course, the vine produces the grapes. And the harvest of the grapes was so important for the economy of the East. And Christ says, I am the true vine. Now, it is important here to notice that he doesn't just call himself the vine. He calls himself the true vine. Why does he use that word to describe the vine that he is? He's not the vine, he's the true vine. And it's very important to get this as we move into the message tonight, because in the Old Testament, Israel was the vine. The Jewish people regarded themselves as the vine. In fact, God taught that they were the vine. In Psalm 80, verse 8, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt and hast cast out the heathen and planted it. So God brought this vine that was Israel. He brought it out of Egypt and he planted it in the land of promise. And he planted it in order that it might be fruitful. However, as a vine, Israel disappointed. Sometimes that which is intended to bear fruit doesn't bear fruit. For some reason, things don't work out. It has to be cut down. And in Isaiah chapter 5 and the verse 1, we read, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choice vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. That's the story of Israel. Israel was a vine, but Israel was a vine that failed. There was a time she brought forth good produce, but then the grapes became wild, they became bitter. They were not usable. They were not productive. And we read that over and over. Jeremiah 2, verse 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine? And Hosea 10, verse 1. Israel is described as an empty vine who bringeth forth fruit unto himself. The vine had failed. And in the days of our Savior, the Jews prided themselves that they were the vine. They were the people. They were God's people. But the old Jewish faith had failed. The people had lost sight of God. They'd become filled with their own Phariseeism, their own religion. And whenever the Messiah came, they didn't want him. They cast him out. They took him. They crucified him. They did not know God. And Christ was saying here, the Jewish people are not the vine. I am the vine. And I am the true vine. And in terms of the gospel, we need to get the sense of that and the relevance of this. Because there are so many people and they pride themselves in their religion. They pride themselves in their church going. They pride themselves in their identity. In Northern Ireland, we have people who pride themselves, whether it's in their Protestantism or their Catholicism. But across the world, you have so many religions and so many sects. And people pride themselves in their identity, the identity of their forefathers. And they feel that that is truth. And the Bible says there is only one who is the truth. And there is only one who is the true vine. And that's Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Christ tonight, you don't have truth. And therefore, it's important that you are part of the true vine, who is the Lord Jesus. Without Christ, there is no faith. Without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no faith. And that is exactly what we are being taught here in John chapter 15, and the verse 1, where Christ said, I am the true vine. And so let's think about this true vine, and let us just consider what we can learn for ourselves from this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, let's think about the planting of the true vine. A vine is planted in order that it might be fruitful, and it has to be planted in the soil. It has to be fused with the soil. The roots have to go into the soil, have to go into the ground in order that it might bring forth fruit. And here we have a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became man. He became part of our humanity. He came into this sinful world. We think of the ground. The ground is something that is cursed. It is something that is cursed because of our sin. The ground will naturally bring forth thistles and weeds and briars and all that kinds of thing simply because it is cursed. We see how the ground is cursed every day. Therefore, the ground has to be managed, has to be cultivated, then it has to be irrigated. It will not bring forth a beautiful harvest by itself. The ground has to be cared for, has to be nurtured because it is cursed. And the Lord Jesus came into this world, and it wasn't just that he was planted in the soil, but he was planted in the very form of the sinful creatures. He took upon himself the likeness of sinful man, and he became bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. As children, the Apostle Paul wrote, are partakers of flesh and blood. He himself likewise took part of the same. And that, of course, is a miracle of the incarnation. But the truth is, the vine was planted even before the incarnation. Because the vine was planted according to the ordering of God in the council chambers of eternity, where God fashioned something called the covenant of grace, the eternal covenant of grace, whereby it was decreed that his Son, the Logos, the eternal Word, the one who dwelt in his bosom from all eternity, that he would take upon himself the form of sinful man. And Christ entered into that covenant for us, and the Father and Son, they deliberated together. And they came to this great agreement that Christ would come, taking upon himself the form of sinful humanity, that he would be planted in this cursed earth for us. And that was decreed, because that was the only way by which we could be saved, that Christ would become the true vine. He was planted practically in the soil of this world whenever he took upon himself the flesh of humanity. But yet he did it willingly. He was not forced. He was not coerced. He said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And whenever we think of Christ saying that, as those words are recorded in the Psalm 40, we are reminded of Christ's absolute willingness and delight to do his Father's will. And yet the things that he experienced were difficult, and they were bitter. They were tough beyond all of our imagination. How he humbled himself, how he subjected himself to the miseries of this world, how he wept at the tomb of Lazarus, the Son of God, groaning within himself, being troubled, coming face to face with death. How he was taken, and how he was crucified, and how he was beaten, and how he died. How immortality died. Such a mystery. And yet it is said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. He did it all for the Father in order that that will might be perfected. Oh, why was it necessary? Why was it so necessary for Christ to become this vine? For Christ to become part of our humanity? Why was that important? Why was that necessary? Well, Hebrews chapter 7, the verse 26, the apostle said, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. You see, being a priest, he became a mediator. He stands between us and God. But that priest had to be holy. He had to be blameless. He is the true vine. He's the holy one, the blameless one. Never was there anyone who ever walked the stage of history who was holy, who was blameless. Even his very accuser Pilate said, I can find no fault in this man. He lived the life for us that we could not live, because we cannot live a holy life. Not one of us can come anywhere near the demands of God's law, but he met all of those demands for us as the perfect man, as the true vine in this world. But then he took our guilt. So as the perfect man, he took the enormity of our guilt. He became that perfect sacrifice. In Hebrews 10, verse 6, we are told, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hadst no pleasure. The burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin could never take away sin. They could not take away sin. It was not possible, Paul wrote in Hebrews 10, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Therefore, God prepared him a body. He was given a body. He became this vine in this world. He took upon himself this body of humanity in order that body of humanity might be offered for those people who are the sinners. He offered himself without spot to God, the true vine. And if you're to be saved tonight, if you're to know God, you can only come by the way of the cross. That is truth. You can only come by Calvary, by seeking the Saviour who died for you on yonder centre cross, the one who is the true vine. There's no hope apart from him. But let's move on and think about the properties of the true vine. We've looked at the planting. Let's think about the properties. What are Christ's characteristics as the true vine? Well, the vine is not a pretty plant. It's not a beautiful plant. Without the fruit, it is nothing. Without the fruit, you wouldn't look twice at it. And if you've ever been to Europe and you've seen the vines and the vineyards in France, well, this vine was nothing like the vineyards of France, because the European vine grows like a little bush and it grows upright. But that's not the vine that we're looking at here. This is the traditional Eastern vine. The traditional Eastern vine was a creeping plant that crept along the ground. And sometimes it would have been lifted up and kept off the ground, and then it would have crept along a trestle. And of course that was good because it kept the parasites away, and kept the foliage clean and kept the fruit clean. But it's not a plant that's noted for its elegance and for its flowering, for its beauty. And that reminds us of Christ and his humiliation, because he was a root out of a dry ground. There was no beauty in him that we should desire him. But what the vine was famous for was its fruitfulness, a most productive plant. And whenever we think of Christ and we think of the properties of his nature, within the man, Christ Jesus, was hidden, we are told in Colossians 2 and 3, all the treasures, wisdom and knowledge. Within the man, Christ Jesus, there is everything that the soul of man could ever desire, everything that the heart of man could ever want. The fruitfulness is bound up within the man, Christ Jesus. John 1 verse 16 says, and of his fullness of all we received, grace for grace. And that ultimately is what we need. We need grace. Grace is forgiveness. Grace is to have that which we have no right to. Grace is to have the mercy of God. Grace is to know that we're going to heaven. And yet not one of us have any right to grace. Every one of us are a people bound for hell, deserving of hell. And only an intervention of grace can save us. But within the man, Christ Jesus, the one who has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, there is bound up the grace of God. For he came as the one who would convey and bring us the fruit of grace to our lives. And what a pleasant, lovely and noble fruit that is. Grace for grace. Grace, grace. The Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He couldn't quite get over it. The one who was a persecutor, the one who injured the people of God, the one who held the coats of those that stoned righteous Stephen to death, was saved in the Damascus Road. He couldn't quite get over it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And without God's grace, the grace that flows from the person of Christ, that
blessed fruit. There is no hope for any of us tonight. The vine produces a pleasant fruit. Wine, ultimately the product of the grape, in the scriptures is associated with joy and happiness and prosperity. In the Psalm 104, in the verse 15, we read about wine that maketh glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. That's a good text for harvest, isn't it? The harvest of the grape, the wine, makes glad the heart of man. You have the oil, the product of the olive, makes his face shine. Bread, that which strengthens man's heart. Oh, there's so much you could say about that text, but sticking with the wine, it's association with joy. And then in the Song of Solomon, where Christ is the bridegroom, we read in Song of Solomon chapter 1 and the verse 2, where the bride says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. And whilst wine was associated with happiness and with joy, she said, I have something that's better than wine. I have something that's better than the very best of this world's goods. I have his love. And of course, she was experiencing the intimacy of that loving relationship with her beloved. And that shows us that the grace of God coming into our lives gives us this personal relationship with God. Are you enjoying a personal relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ tonight? Are you happy in Christ? Are you happy just to know him? All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. Are you enjoying that day-to-day communion with the one who is the friend of sinners? There's a companionship, there's a love, there's something to be cherished. But yet, again, we come back to the cross. We can never get away from that. Because for the wine to be produced, the grapes had to be crushed. They had to be pressed. And we are told in this book of Isaiah chapter 53 that it pleased Jehovah to bruise him, to put him to grief. Without the crushing of the soul of our Savior on that cross when he cried out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That precious wine of God's grace would never have been produced. At the cross where I first saw the light. The burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Let's move on and consider the final thought here tonight. The planting of the true vine, the properties of the true vine. Let's think about the preeminence of the true vine. This picture, as with all earthly pictures, is incomplete. Because Christ excels far above all that is in the world. He is better than all other vines because he is the true vine. Earthly vines, as with all earthly fruit, as far as I know, this is universal. Somebody can correct me. But every fruit has its season. Every fruit has its season. But the fruit that comes from the true vine, it's preeminent because this fruit never goes out of season. And there's a great picture of this in the book of Revelation chapter 22, where we have this picture of glory of heaven. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. And there is a picture of the gospel there, the suitability of the gospel, the scope of the gospel, how the gospel goes into all the world. And this tree of life, 12 manner of fruits, 12 months in the year, there's a fruit coming every year. And even the very leaves of the tree, the very leaves, they heal the nations. We think of the darkness of this world, the suffering of this world, the pain of this world. And here is a message that we have. You see, this is the true vine. As I said, all of these I ams, they depict the mission of Christ. But the mission of Christ is your mission. It's my mission. It's the mission of the church where I am in Clogher Valley. It's the mission of the church here in Londonderry. It's the mission of the Free Presbyterian Church. It's the mission of all people who are part of Christ's body, is to present this gospel, make it relevant, bring it to the hearts of men and women, pray it into their souls. Because this gospel doesn't go out of season. It's appropriate for every need, for every circumstance. It's appropriate for a man or a woman, regardless of how rich they are, how poor they are, regardless of whether they are Protestant or Roman Catholic, regardless of where they are in society. This gospel is for them. And this gospel can change and it can transform. It does and it will. And the very leaves, they heal not one nation, but all nations. Is there not a picture that God is not done with this old world yet? I don't believe he is. We need to get a vision of that, brethren and sisters. I am the true vine. This fruit never goes out of season. The produce of the wine is suitable for the body alone. But the fruit that comes from Christ is cordial for the soul. It's for the soul. It's for the heart. It satisfies our innermost need. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8, and the verse 20, we have those words that are often quoted at harvest. The harvest is past, the summer is ended. We are not saved. But then when we read on there in Jeremiah 8, the prophet says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment had taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? He's not talking there really about the produce of the grape, but he's talking about an ointment that was produced in Gilead. A very effective ointment that curing the bite of the serpent. But these people were suffering the bite of a greater serpent. The serpent of sin had taken hold. And they were suffering from their sin and the consequences of their sin. And therefore the cry was, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Is there no balm in Gilead that can cure the sin-sick soul, as the hymn writer wrote? And of course there isn't. The very best of human interventions can never heal the plague of sin. The plague of sin cannot be uncovered by the scalpel of the surgeon. There is no drug that can make it better. There is nothing that we can do to heal ourselves of the cure for sin. There is nothing in this world that can give the soul peace with God. Nothing. But there is the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is the grace that flows from him. And the fruitfulness of Christ brings peace to the soul. And that's what he does as the true vine. But as we think of the preeminence of this true vine, there's something else here. Because the fruit of the vine, the pure fruit of the vine, has been corrupted by man through the process of fermentation. The juice of the grape has become something that intoxicates, something that becomes harmful, and the alcohol does. Removes the senses from somebody, damages the health. And that's what man does. He corrupts the very best that God gives and God provides. But this fruitfulness that comes from Christ, it is incorruptible. It cannot be destroyed. And that's why it's so important that the church sticks to the word. That we do not do what we are warned against, adding to or subtracting from the word of God, but remain true to the simplicity of God's word. Remain true to this simplicity of Jesus Christ and the purity of his person. Because the vines of this world, they're wild grapes. They're bitter. They're poisonous. And yet the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted of Christ tonight? Have you drank from this fountain? Has your sins been covered with the precious blood? You in Christ? Do you know him, the one who is the true vine? May the Lord bless these words to your heart and soul.
We do thank God's servant for his word tonight to our hearts, and pray that you will indeed consider God's message tonight, and you would indeed consider the true vine. And we're going to turn to our closing hymn, hymn 737. And even the words there, the Lord's coming again to gather the final harvest home. And I wonder tonight, will you be the tares or will you be the wheat? The verse says in verse 4, even so, Lord, quickly come to the final harvest home. Gather thou thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin. I wonder tonight, are you part of that true vine? Do you belong to Christ tonight? Or will you be cast for the burning? We'll stand together as we sing 737, and we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4, please. Verses 1, 3, and 4 of 737. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy word, even to our souls this evening. And we pray that each individual in this meeting will consider what thou hast had to say through thy servant. And Father, if there be any here amongst us who yet know nothing of Christ the true vine, are still relying upon their church attendance, their good works, their self-righteousness, all these things that on that final day will be cut away, and will be cast into everlasting fire. O Father, may they contemplate even eternity tonight and their latter end. And may they come tonight and may they make their peace with God. May they be reconciled through the blood of the cross, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to this sin-cursed world, the one who humiliated himself, condescended to come and live among sinful man, took on that human flesh, lived that perfect life which we could never live, died atoning death upon Calvary, paid the price for the sinner. O Father, tonight, may those in the meeting who know not Christ and those who tune in online, may they be drawn to the Saviour who himself is life eternal. Father, write thy word upon each of our hearts. Bless us all, Lord, as we take our leave of this meeting. Give us safe travelling mercies, Lord, and put thy hand upon us for good. We do pray for the meeting tomorrow night. We pray that you'll be pleased to bring all back again tomorrow evening. Bring others also unto the sound of thy precious word. And bless us, we ask all these things now, in our Saviour's precious name, and for thy eternal glory. Amen. Amen.